Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text is the text that was read at the gospel reading, so, you know, that's the third time that I've been assigned this text. I'm starting to, you know, think that maybe they're out to get me, but, you know, I don't know. Maybe I need to hear this, and maybe you do too. Today's text is about Jesus teaching his disciples. Now, he's not teaching the crowds. In fact, he's running a seminar with his disciples. And he's passing through Galilee, and the text says that he didn't want the people to know because he needed some FaceTime with his disciples. And just like good students, his disciples were too afraid to ask him any questions. Yeah. Even if they didn't understand what he was saying, they weren't going to ask him. Now, not, by the way, what profs want from students, well, at least most of us profs. We want you to ask questions, just not too many. Well, anyway, so when they get to Capernaum, Jesus actually finds out what his students have been talking about, although nobody wanted to tell him. You notice that. And I suppose he could have gone to ratemyprofessor.com, and he could have found out what his disciples thought about him. You know, then again, of course, he didn't need to. He already knew what they were talking about, and, you know, I actually don't find it all that hard to believe that they were having a discussion among themselves about who was the greatest. They were the hottest ticket in town. I mean, Jesus was coming into his own, and they were along for the ride. I don't find it hard to believe that they were talking about fame. In fact, I could almost hear David Bowie's song in the background there. Although I do find it quite disappointing that this is what they were talking about. It makes you wonder what they were talking about on Good Friday morning after they had all run away when Jesus was arrested. You know, who's the greatest or who's the fastest? Today's text from Mark 9 is a text for seminarians and for professors and for leaders in the church and, frankly, for anybody who thinks he's all that. You know, who is the greatest? Kind of reminds me of Ron Burgundy talking to his fellow reporter that he's hitting on when she rebuffs his advances. Remember, he has that whole speech saying, you know, do you know who I am? I don't know how to put this, but I'm actually kind of a big deal. Yeah, I'm very important. I have very many leather-bound books, and my apartment smells of rich mahogany. I mean, what a doofus, you know? I guess that's why it's so funny. But these disciples weren't all that different. They were beginning to realize that being with Jesus was kind of a big deal. People were starting to pay attention. Maybe they even had some groupies. Who knows? They definitely had large crowds following them. Or I should correct that to say following Jesus. But they were his entourage. So like a good teacher, he pops that delusional bubble of theirs pretty fast. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Bummer, Jesus. I mean, the disciples had entered into what I like to call the danger zone. Not the twilight zone, but the danger zone. You know, the danger zone is where Top Guns like to hang out, for those of you who remember that movie and the song that goes with it. But the danger zone is really a place that you don't want to go if you're in church work. But it's kind of like gravity. Gravity for seminarians and new pastors and leaders and important people in general in the church. You can end up there in the danger zone because that's where our natural proclivities are. On some level, even if we're too embarrassed to say it, like the disciples were, we do believe we're kind of a big deal. I mean, that's the danger zone, thinking you're bigger than you really are. Pastors are bad at this, but so are moms and dads, bosses and CEOs, road rage participants, and pretty much anybody who at some point has thought they were a big deal. Now, you know, I teach church history, which is not a big deal. You know, I know. But I do have to bring in the church fathers at some point, and I'm not going to disappoint you on that. In fact, I want to talk about the 5th century African Bishop Augustine. He actually was a rock star, even in his own day, at least as far as the church was concerned. But he was very aware of the danger zone that fame can bring. I mean, he would agree with Severus Snape's comment to Harry, clearly fame isn't everything. But not all the pastors he supervised got this. He tells of the especially troubling case of a young lector in his diocese who was only 20 years old, but he was ordained bishop of the village of Fusula, as Augustine says, without first having any experience in clerical orders. The soul of the young man, he says, who had suddenly ascended to the office of bishop without any merit for previous efforts, became frightened. But after seeing that both the faithful and the clerics were subject to him and recognizing the situation for what it was, he became swelled up with the arrogance of despotism. And instead of teaching through the power of the word, he resorted to compelling everything by commands. He was pleased to be feared when he saw that he could not make himself loved. This was a very painful experience for Augustine. And I think it had to be pretty painful for Jesus, too, when he saw his disciples arguing over who was the greatest and who would sit on his right or his left. This is not what the church is supposed to be about. This is not who he came to save. He came to save sinners. Or at least people who acknowledge that's where they are and what they are. Pride is one of the oldest temptations in the book, frankly. Satan himself had a bout with it, apparently, even before he tempted Eve and Adam. Pride has always been a danger zone for God's people, and even more so for his church and its leaders. This is why Peter, in his first letter to the churches, has this to say to the presbyters, to the leaders of the church. He says, "I exhort the presbyters among you to tend the flock of God. Do not lord it over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. Clothe yourselves with humility in your dealings with another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's almighty hand, and in due time, he will lift you up." I mean, sometimes God does the humbling for you. I know he did that for me more times than I can count in my ministry. Humility, having a servant attitude, is especially important for those of you who in less than a year will be entering the danger zone, as well as those of you already in it, like me. It's necessary because pastors do still carry some authority in people's lives, even if our society and culture continues to whittle away at it. You will be a public figure, a person that actually people look up to for leadership. With great power comes great responsibility, Spider-Man's uncle tells him. But it's true. You know, when you start out, it doesn't always feel that way, though. I mean, when I received my first call, I looked even younger than Luke does. Yeah, if you can believe that. Yeah, I did. I was the last person people thought was the pastor at the church when they visited the church. But even when I felt like I was Rodney Dangerfield of the ministry, you know, Rodney Dangerfield was the comedian who said, "I get no respect," you know. Even then, I would have to admit that the temptation to lord it over others was there. There's a little bit of Augustine's lecture, in other words, in each one of us, church leader or not. And Jesus knew that. He also knew his disciples were full of themselves, and so he takes the child in his arms and says, you know, this child is demonstrating the proper posture of a leader. Total dependence on the one who brought him into this world. Total dependence on the one who's carrying him. Paul tells us in his letter to the Philippians how far Jesus was willing to go. Even though he was in very nature God, yet he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death. And he says, even death on a cross. And as we heard yesterday, the cross is one of the most humiliating forms of torture and death that's out there. And yet this is what the King of the universe put himself through for you, for me, for us, and for our salvation. He humbled himself so we could be exalted. He emptied himself so we could be filled. This is the attitude Paul says you should have. Think of others better than yourselves, he says. And the disciples had forgotten this. And there's a danger we servants of God might too. Such is life in the danger zone. Augustine knew, and we know, and so did another African bishop named Cyprian that I want to leave you with this morning. Before he became a bishop, he was a government official. He was all that. But he ended up giving up everything for his Lord, including paying the ultimate sacrifice for his faith when he was martyred in 258 during the Valerian persecution. So I'd like to leave you with this prayer that he prayed, and I would like to close the sermon with this. Almighty God, who resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, send your Holy Spirit and let that mind be in us which was also in Christ Jesus, that we may be meek and lowly of heart and never by our foolish pride provoke your indignation. But receiving into humble and thankful hearts the gifts of your providence and of your grace, may thereby be continually refreshed. Teach us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, to be modest in speech, just and merciful in action, and benevolent unto all. Let us prefer nothing to him who preferred nothing to our salvation. But grant us that, adhering inseparably to his kingdom and standing bravely by his cross, we may be found faithful unto death, and at the end may be admitted into the joy of his most blessed presence. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.